Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. My mom was here first service. My wife's a mom. She's here first service. A whole bunch of you are moms here. I just want to say thank you for being you. I say it every year, but we wouldn't be here without you. It's a little bit of a slow burn, but if you think about it, you'll get that one later. Yeah. But seriously, we're so thankful for you and all you do, and that some brilliant person allocated a day for us to tell you that. So anyway, before we get to the celebrating after the service, I've got a talk for you today, but also a brief building update. You probably noticed when you walked in, we are working on a partnership with The Haunt to install a Halloween funhouse on the second floor. Oh, not really, just kidding, yeah. But it kind of looks like that, doesn't it? Because there's like the creepy back plastic that blocks all the light. What we're actually doing, and I'm excited to announce this today, it's kind of been years in the making, but we're going to reimagine the second floor loft space as a couple of new classrooms. So in a few months, you'll be able to attend new opportunities during the service. In case you don't want to listen to me, I just thought of that, whatever. But yeah, up in that space. But in the meantime, just please pardon our mess. It's going to be awesome when it's done. So that said, we are in the third week of a series called Letting Go and Moving Forward. It's all about letting go of the things that are weighing you down and moving forward into the life that God has for you. And we began this series a few weeks ago by asking what I think is a really interesting question. And it goes like this. Why doesn't everyone who attends church regularly end up looking like Jesus? Because if we're honest, they don't, right? I mean, if you think about it, we all have friends who have been in church for years, and it shows. Like, they're more patient and generous and loving and gracious and kind than they were before they committed to regular church attendance. And we know this because we've seen the evolution, right? So it's like, almost like, well, this whole studying Jesus thing, this church, it works. But see, most of us also have friends who've attended church just as long, and they've heard the same talks, and they've listened to the same songs, they've sat in some of the same small groups, but, well, studying Jesus really hasn't made much of a tangible difference in their life, not at least that we can see. And so, in many ways, this series, this four-part series, is my attempt to answer the question, why? And as I mentioned for the past 2 weeks, I'm more convinced than ever that it has to do with something that the authors of the Bible call the heart. And I don't speak of the organ that pumps blood throughout your body, but rather, well, they speak of it as this invisible, intangible something that sort of drives your life. They identify it as the source of what you say and what you do. It's like your emotional center. And as such, they say over and over again that it's absolutely critical for us to get it clean and keep it clean. Because as it turns out, our heart has enemies, and so we really should do whatever it is that we need to do to get rid of them, like whatever it takes. In a weird way, it reminds me of an experience that my wife Sarah Ann and I had a few years back, shortly after moving into our fixer-upper house. I brought a picture. These are not the construction guys, just so you know, those are my boys. But anyway, post-renovation, it really looked like Joanna Gaines had thrown up all over it, if you're familiar with the Fixer Upper TV show. But anyway, our home is located north of the Grand River in Ada, kind of behind Amway, which means that we have chickens and a well and a septic tank and dirt bikes and a fire pit. And as you might imagine, for a city slicker such as myself, it has been a little bit of a learning curve to live in the country. But anyway, shortly after we moved in, we learned that our new home was also the dwelling of an unexpected, uninvited guest, a bat, that my boys quickly named Wayne, because I am a good parent who introduced them to Batman, right? If you're unfamiliar, it's Bruce Wayne. There was some discussion about whether it was Bruce or Wayne. They went with Wayne. But anyway, the first time we met Wayne, we were sitting on the couch watching Netflix as a family when he emerged from the fireplace and began to rapidly circle the room. Okay, so Sarah Ann, who is a country girl, immediately sprang into action and grabbed a tennis racket, which apparently is what people who know things grab with bats. Well, I, on the other hand, stood to my feet, screamed, ran into our bedroom, and slammed the door. Okay? So obviously, I was not the hero of the story, but in my defense, as I mentioned, I am not a country person. I'm learning, right? But nonetheless, after being gently encouraged, okay, by my bride to return to the fight, if you know her, you're like, gently, right? We developed a strategy to evict Wayne whatever it was going to take. Like, there was no way we were going to live with a bat in our house. It became, for a time, our top priority. But if I'm being honest, we haven't seen Wayne for years now, but sometimes I still have a strong sense that he's still among us, right? Like, lurking in the shadows, watching our every move. But all that to say, when you have a bat in your house, you're focused on doing whatever it takes to get it out. But when it comes to our hearts, we're far less proactive. And as I've said, our hearts really do have enemies that have the potential to do incredible damage. I mean, I don't know of any families who have fallen apart because of a bat in their house. Mine almost did, but we made it, right? But I know more than a few families who have fallen apart because something got lodged in someone's heart, something toxic. And so that said, it really shouldn't surprise us that the authors of the Bible talk a lot about our hearts. They talk about what they are, how they can get hurt, and what to do when they get hurt. And one of the most famous examples of the author of the Bible talking about the heart comes from Israel's King Solomon, who lived about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And there's a collection of wisdom that he assembled late in his life that was later included in the Hebrew Bible, that's our Old Testament. And in this document, it's called Proverbs, Solomon wrote the following. He said, above all else, he's like, if you want to know the best thing that you can do to live with wisdom in this life, above all else, if you don't want to be hijacked by your emotions and do a bunch of damage, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In other words, Solomon taught that guarding your heart is the thing that matters the most in your life, because as it turns out, a wounded, compromised heart really can impact everything else. That's what this series is about. For 4 weeks leading up to Memorial Weekend, we're getting painfully specific about four different things that, if they take root in your heart, can keep you from letting go and moving forward in the sort of life that Jesus intends for you. And these things are guilt and jealousy and anger and greed. And in week one of the series, we talked about guilt, and we said guilt is that voice inside of you that rises up from time to time when you're with someone who you've hurt that whispers, I owe them. It's like your subconscious reminds your conscience, I wronged them, I cheated on them, I abandoned them, I let them down, and now I owe them. And we also talked about how confession has the power to break the power of guilt. And as such, confession is one of the habits that you need to develop in order to keep your heart healthy. That was week one. Then last week, we talked about jealousy. And we said that jealousy is the voice inside of you that rises up from time to time when you notice that someone has something that you want and you start to feel ripped off. And then if you do the work to figure out who ripped you off, you eventually come to, God ripped me off. It's the voice that whispers, God owes me. And then we also talked about how the practice of gratitude has the power to evict jealousy from your heart. And therefore, it's another one of those habits that can be leveraged in order to keep your heart healthy. And if you missed either of those talks, if I've just captured your interest, you can catch up on them anytime on the website. But today, we get to talk about anger, and in many ways, I think anger may be the most dangerous challenge to the heart of them all. I mean, think about this. We all know what it's like to experience a moment of anger. Someone cuts us off in traffic, and anger comes over us like a wave and then quickly subsides. But see, we also know what it's like, many of us, to live with someone who seems to carry anger like a backpack with them all the time. Like, living with them is like living next to a volcano that's always on the verge of an eruption, right? Like, you never know quite when, but you know that eventually they're going to blow their top. But see, the good news in all of this, and the reason I bring this up today, is that none of us has to carry that sort of chronic anger. There is a way to evict it from our hearts, but here's the thing, the way is neither quick nor easy. But it was described in detail by a first century pastor named Paul in a letter he wrote to early Christians living in the city of Ephesus that was located in modern Turkey. So Paul begins his encouragement as far as what to do with this anger this way. He began by saying, "In your anger, do not sin." And I love this verse because it's just so realistic. Here's what I mean. If we're honest, we all have moments when we get angry. It happens without us trying. It's like, I didn't choose anger, it chose me. And so that's why I so appreciate that Paul didn't tell these early Christians, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, don't ever be angry. That's not realistic, right? His command wasn't about what they should feel, it was about what they were to do with what they felt. So Paul wrote, you need to be angry without hurting people in response to that anger. And by the way, I actually think that hurting people is a great way to think about sin. It's not the only way, but it's a helpful way because it's like if I'm doing something that's hurting someone else from the perspective of heaven, I'm not loving them and therefore I'm sinning. So Paul says, you know, in your anger, do not sin. He wasn't commanding them not to be angry. He was trying to teach them what to do or not to do when they were angry. And then he continued. He said, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, don't carry today's anger into tomorrow and don't let yesterday's anger into today. Like, don't carry anger any longer than absolutely necessary. Be angry in the moment if you need to, but don't transport that anger into your future. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And now, you may have already noticed this, but this is actually the verse that serves as those inspirational signs that you can buy at Hobby Lobby, that say things like, never go to bed angry. And what's really fun is they have another version that says, never go to bed angry, stay awake and plot your revenge. Which is not what Jesus said, but the manager at Hobby Lobby said the one that talks about revenge actually sells better. So I thought, well, doesn't that say something? But anyway, so never go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And it sounds good, right? But see, if we're being honest, there are anger issues that simply can't be resolved before we go to bed, before the sun goes down. And that's why I think what Paul was trying to articulate here, the heart behind his words, was an encouragement to these early Jesus followers not to carry anger any longer than they absolutely had to. Don't carry it any longer than you absolutely have to because it's not good for you or anyone else. Okay, so now check out what Paul said next. After saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger, he wrote, and do not give the devil a foothold. And that is interesting, right? I did a little digging. The little Greek word translated devil here literally means accuser. And so Paul was saying, like, don't give the accuser an opportunity to plant something toxic in your heart. Don't open the door of your heart to him. And I don't know, you know, if you believe in a literal devil. A lot of Americans don't. I actually do because Jesus did. And I've said this before, but whenever someone can predict their own death and resurrection and then pull it off, I'm just going to generally go with whatever else they say. You know what I'm saying? Serious. So just think about it. You don't need to believe in a devil to get what Paul's saying here, but Jesus believed in it, so there you go. But basically what Paul is saying here is when you carry anger, you invite it to influence all of your relationships. And we've seen this. People who carry anger with them as they go about their life bring chaos and break trust everywhere they go because anger hurts relationships, even relationships that have nothing to do with the source of the anger. Like the person that is getting the brunt of the anger doesn't even realize what the source of the anger was. All right, so now, shifting gears, I think another helpful way to think about anger is in terms of a debt-debtor relationship. And we've done this each week in the series. So far in the series, we've already noted a couple things here. We said that guilt is that voice that says, I owe you. And jealousy is the voice that says, God owes me. I would argue anger is the voice that says, you owe me. you owe me. Because whenever we've been mistreated, there's a sense that the person who hurt us took something from us. Like when your mom or your dad left, there's a sense that they took a piece of your childhood with them. When your ex left, there's a sense in which they robbed you of the dream of finishing this life with the person you married. When your boss dismissed you without a lot of warning, there's a sense in which he robbed you of your security. Like every time you're hurt, there's a sense in which something was taken from you. And that's why you subconsciously think, you know, like the person who hurt you reaches out and says, hey, can we meet at Panera for lunch? And it's like you sit across the table and you're like, they're trying to make nice, but you want to look at them and go, you owe me a childhood. You owe me a future. You owe me a reputation. So that said, there's a sense that like carrying anger is like having an open account with someone. Like we're an accountant or a bookkeeper, and we want to say to those who've mistreated us, like, according to my records, you owe me, and you need to repay me for what you took. But see, here's the thing. Until we get rid of this debt, until we cross it out of our ledger, we carry it with us. And I'm telling you, and more importantly, Paul would tell you, one of the worst things that you and I can do to ourselves is to let the sun go down on a season of life without dealing with our anger and then carry it from that season into another. Like to carry the anger from our childhood into adolescence, to carry anger from single adulthood into marriage, to carry the anger from a first marriage into a second marriage. And then here's something else. Whenever you allow the anger from one season of life into another, it's very easy to lose sight of your original hurt. And whenever that happens, all of your relationships are in danger. I mean, you find yourself in a new season of life, and you're certain that the source of the problem that you're experiencing is him or her. It's them. But see, they know this isn't really about me. You brought this into our relationship. You were angry before we got married, and now you think I'm the cause of your anger because I'm around you all the time, but this was in you when you got here. And I've seen this over and over and over again working with couples over the years. Like, in fact, I'm telling you, if you're engaged right now to someone who's chronically angry and you think, I can fix them, I'm telling you, I don't care how cute they are or how rich they are, you will have some problems because eventually they will come to blame you for their anger. And no matter how hard you work at it, no matter how often you apologize, you can't solve their anger problem because you didn't cause it. You're bumping into things they brought into the relationship. And they're not even aware they're doing this. They're carrying the anger from their last season into this season, and they've lost sight of their original hurt. And so if you think about it, if God loves us, and he does, like God so loved the world, what do you think he would say to all of us who are carrying anger with us in our hearts? I think he'd say something like, you need to cancel the debt of whoever hurt you because it's robbing you and those you love of life. And Paul actually said that as he continued to encourage these early Christians. He told them, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. And we want to respond, dude, that's not easy. You don't know what happened to me. And Paul would say, you're right, it's not easy, and I don't know. But you still need to get rid of it. I mean, he's like, I didn't write this letter to like one person. I wrote it to a community of people. I didn't know everyone was going to read it, but they did. And it applies. Everyone, get rid of the bitterness, rage, and anger. You need to get rid of it. And I mean, for us, we tend to focus on who's to blame for our anger. But Paul would say, that's not really your issue. Like if you were to go to a doctor and learn that you developed cancer, your primary concern in that moment isn't how you got cancer, it's how to get rid of cancer. But see, for some reason, when it comes to anger, we have a tendency to defend it because of how we got it. But if there's a way to get rid of it, we need to do it, and it really doesn't matter who's to blame. But you know, we think, because I think, and I'm thinking you think, right? But if we let it go, then we're letting them go, and they hurt us, and they owe us, and they don't deserve to have me let them go. And that's all true. But see, getting rid of it is more important than getting paid back. And honestly, there are times that we carry debt that can't be paid back because the person who took something from us is no longer with us. Like they've entered the next life, but we're still carrying that debt. And Paul continued, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And again, we want to object. We're like, Paul, they don't deserve to be forgiven. It's not fair, Paul. But again, this isn't about fair. It's about us getting anger out of our hearts. It's hurting us more than it's hurting the person who hurt us. You know, that's it. I've actually come to believe that a lot of times we misunderstand Jesus' instruction to forgive. I think it really goes back to the debt-debtor thing. I mean, forgiveness literally means to cancel a debt. It means to say to another person, you don't owe me anymore. Not because you paid me back, and not because you made it right, I've decided to cancel your debt. Like, you should have been at my wedding. You should have been at my open house. You should have been there when I was a teenager and needed you. You should have kept your vow, and you didn't. And for years, I've wondered when you would make it up to me, but I've decided you don't owe me anymore. It's in my power to cancel your debt. I forgive you. I choose to close your account. Which brings me to our big idea for today. It goes like this. Forgiveness breaks the power of anger. And I would actually argue it's the only thing that does. And before you start to push back, check out what Paul wrote next. This is absolute gold. He said that followers of Jesus should forgive. Look at this, just as in Christ God forgave you. In other words, Paul's command to forgive has nothing to do with what was done to you. It has everything to do with what has been done for you. And that is the power of a preposition. We focus on the two, and Paul's like, no, you need to focus on the four. He argued that in light of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for us, he's like, you don't really have a story to hide behind. I mean, if you're being honest, in your story of being hurt, you're at least 5% guilty. Maybe if you're a really good person, like 3% guilty. You had a small part in the damage that was done. You tilled the soil for that sin to grow. But when Jesus died on for our sin, he had no part in it. He was totally blameless. He carried no guilt. Like, we were in debt to God so much that from the perspective of heaven, we were dead in our sins. We owe God, and we couldn't possibly pay him back. But in grace, God decided, not because we deserved it, but in grace, he just decided to cancel our debt and to send Jesus to pay a price that we could never pay. Paul's argument here is that in light of that reality, we don't have a story to hide behind. Like, we've been hurt, that's true. But see, if God does absorbed our debt, then we can do the same for people who hurt us. There's a sense in which when you say yes to Jesus, you step out of the economy of this world and into the economy of the kingdom of God. And you said, that sounds great. It's going to require us to forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven, and we want to think, I don't want to do that. And Jesus is like, this is the way. When Jesus died on that cross, we lost our excuses. If we're in Christ, we're to be forgiven. We're forgiven people who are now to be forgiving people. It's not quick, and it's not easy. But it is the path to a better life. And it's almost like Jesus says, you trust me for what happens when you cross into the next life. Will you trust me in this life? You have the power to forgive, to let that person go, to forgive their debt. And in the process, what you're going to realize is you've actually set yourself free because you're able to get the anger out of your heart. So now, before I let you go, what I want to do is just briefly share four super practical things that you can do if any of this has resonated with you. Just a way to sort of apply some of this. Yes, I know who I need to forgive. I have no idea where to start. Maybe try this. The first thing I would argue that you should do is identify the source of your anger. And fair warning, your temptation is going to be to look at your current situation and go, there they are, right? That's it. Even though they may not be the source of the problem. And so what you need to do is just kind of go back a few seasons and say, okay, where did this start? Where did I start to feel this way? Who took something from me that made me assume this posture of anger? Because again, it's so easy to lose sight of the source of your anger. And a skilled counselor can get you here. I mean, they're like ninjas. I don't know if you guys ever sat with a counselor, but they're just like, oh, could that be this? And you're like, whoa, right? I've had that experience a few times, right? Anyway, yeah, pastor goes to counseling. There you go. Yeah, so anyway, that's my first suggestion. Go counseling. I love it. All right, second suggestion goes like this. Decide what specifically they took from you. Not just who, but what. What specifically do they owe you? And this may actually take some time, especially if you've carried anger from a previous season of life. But I'm telling you, in order to really forgive someone, you need to be brutally honest and fully understand what they took from you. So that's my second suggestion. And then my third one is simply this. It's to cancel the debt. Let them go. And make the decision to forgive. And by the way, I've noticed something over the years. It's like if the deeper the hurt, the bigger the ritual you should make of this moment when you're ready. I have a friend who decided they were going to write a letter letting this person go and then burned it to symbolize canceling the debt. And so every time that feeling surfaces, that anger starts to pop back up, because it does, he's like, no, I let that go. I burned it. This is what they owed me. I burned it. It's gone. I'm canceling that debt. I have another friend who's a theater major, a little more dramatic. What they did, they wrote a letter, buried it in their backyard, and marked it with a tombstone. I had so many questions, like, did you write anything on this tombstone? If you did, do you have to tell the neighbors when they walk by and they say, why is that guy's name on that tombstone, right? I don't know. But she said, every time I did my gardening, every time I walked by with a lawnmower, I wanted to be reminded that that debt is canceled. Like, he doesn't owe me any more. And so if you're trying to forgive something that feels impossible, I would argue, just think that through. Maybe the bigger the ritual you can make of this, the better. So that's my third suggestion. And the last one is to develop the habit of monitoring your heart. Someone would say, guard your heart, especially when it comes to anger. Because we really need to be in the habit of keeping short accounts with the people who hurt us if we want to keep our hearts clean. We need to repeatedly remind ourselves, as I have been forgiven, I choose to forgive. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus when we're hurt. And it's better for us, and it's better for the world, because as I've said, forgiveness breaks the power of anger. And we'll pick it up there next week. But for now, if you're here in the room, I'd love to invite you to stand, and I'll close our time together in prayer. Also, we have some friends that'll be under the screen to the left. If you'd like to pray with someone before you leave, we would love to meet with you and hear a bit of your story. But for the rest of us, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your grace and your mercy and your compassion. And we desire to be people who reflect those same things to our world. It's hard. Thank you for going first. I can only imagine the pain in the stories represented in this room. I just pray that by your Spirit, you would guide us back to the source. Give us the courage to cancel that debt, to set them free, and in the process to set ourselves free. Thank you for the invitation to follow your Son, who came to show us the way and then to be the way. We thank you as well for our moms and all the sacrifices and all the love. Pray that you would bless them today as we celebrate them. It is in the matchless name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone said. Amen. Grace and peace to you, friends. We'll see you next week.